Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day, and we're glad you're here. We need to talk about the 4th of July before we jump in this morning. In the bulletin, it kind of looks like there's no child care whatsoever on the 4th of July, which is not true. During the 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. service, we are going to provide child care, nursery and pre-K, at least, hopefully, Faith Kids on July 4th. But then in the second hour, the 11:15 to noon, then we won't have childcare because we really just can't staff it. So we're encouraging communities to get together on their own and meet, and however that can work, go ahead and do it. Meet it here at church or meet at someone's house or whatever you can do. Maybe you want to talk about that today during your community. So that's the plan for that. We also have a couple people that I need to give you an update on. The Schilts seem to be doing well. Shirley is doing well out at the Laurels of Hudsonville, and Leonard is doing well with this transition, and so we're praising God for really for Shirley being in a safe place where she can be well taken care of, and for Leonard making the transition as well as he has. We also want to pray for Jack DeBoer this morning, as Jack can't move his legs this morning and was hospitalized on Friday evening, I believe, because he couldn't move his legs then either. Yesterday, when I was there to see him, he could move his legs, but for some reason today he can't. So let's remember the Schilts again and then as well the DeBoers this morning as we pray. Lord, we come before you humbly, and Lord, we do know that you are the great and mighty God, our Creator and our King, and still you tell us that you love us and you want to hear from us, and so we bring our requests before you, knowing that you're powerful enough to answer and that you care enough to give us the right answer. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for getting Shirley to a safe place. We thank you that she's at the Laurels of Hudsonville where she can be well taken care of. We thank you that Leonard is doing better health-wise and doing better with this transition. Thank you for that. But Lord, we want to remember Jack this morning as Lord, he's lost the use of his legs, and we can all imagine, we can grieve with him, we can think about that, how awful that would be. And Lord, we pray that you give him grace today and that you give the doctors wisdom that they could figure this out and that they could that you'd use them to bring healing to Jack's body. Lord, watch over the rest of us, as I know that there's unspoken stuff that is deep and is painful and that we lose sleep over, that we worry about as we go to sleep and we worry about when we wake up, that stuff that bothers us all day long. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring your healing and your grace to each of these situations. Lord, help us hear your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the most disabled you have ever been? And I mean after a surgery or during a procedure, or what's the most disabled you have ever been? And I have to say, I have never really, really been terribly disabled. I've been hurt a couple times, but never really been disabled. When I was in high school, I played basketball and went up for a rebound one time and kind of came down like this and turned my ankle really well and was on crutches for a couple days. But that's not disabled, right? I mean, have you ever really been disabled? Do you know what that's like? When I was on the crutches, the world just looked like a different place to me. The world changed. The hallways in the high school got longer. The steps and the stairs got higher, and it got more difficult. The world just looked different when I was on crutches. Now, okay, imagine being disabled in the first century. If you have a picture of maybe what it would be like to be disabled today, as difficult as that is, as much as that changes your life today, what would that be like in the first century, in Jesus' time? We're going to look at John chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to John chapter 5. And we're going to look at a guy who was very, very disabled. Commentators and doctors read this passage and think that he was probably a paraplegic. And that means he had no use of his legs. We're going to see that as we read his story. He had no use of his legs, so he couldn't walk. And normally, how you use of your legs is you have a spinal cord deformity or a spinal cord injury. And so you can imagine, in the first century, they don't have wheelchairs. So how does he get from point A to point B? Without any use of his legs. Well, he has to kind of crawl with his hands. He kind of drag himself. So you can imagine what his hands look like from dragging himself across the first century dirt. And you can imagine how dirty the guy is all the time, from all the time laying in the dirt. This is his life, just laying on the ground, first century. But worse than this is what they're saying with paraplegics most of the time. When you have this spinal cord injury that makes you lose the use of your legs, most of the time you have hygiene problems because you also can't control your bladder and you can't control your bowels. And that's part of being a paraplegic oftentimes. So here's this guy that spends all day long, every day, laying in the dirt. And he has no control of his bowels, and so he's filthy, 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 dirty all day long. And Jesus comes to him. John chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to ask my brother Rick to follow along as I read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. All right, let's pause there a minute. Now, for a long time, scholars would look at the Gospel of John and say, well, this is another way that the Gospel of John is just made up. It's historically inaccurate because we can't find this in our excavations. And then they were doing reconstruction on the Church of St. Anne, and they found it. They found the Pool of Bethesda, and you can look online and see excavations of it. But here's a model they made of what this pool must have looked like. It was originally built just as one pool with aqueducts feeding it, but it was in such high demand that they decided to expand it. And so it says five colonnades, and this gave me fits. Well, how are there five? There looks like more than five. But what they must be saying is because there was an addition, this one here counts as one. So on both sides, you could go to the pool since it was expanded. And then this would be one, and that would be one, and that would be one, and that would be one. So you'd have five colonnades that where you could go and you'd lay. And the idea was you'd lay by this pool, and then every once in a while it would bubble. Maybe there's a spring in there as well as the aqueducts feeding it, and the bubbles would come up. And the people back then would think, well, an angel just went in the water, and so the first one into the water, when the bubbles come, gets healed. And so that was this guy's hope. He's just laying there in his filth, hoping to be the first one into the water. Okay, so he's kind of in a hopeless, bad spot. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 5. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. He's been in this position for 38 bad, dirty years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Because listen, you don't have to want to be healed. You don't have to want to. You know, there's people who like being sick. This guy. So Jesus says, "You want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. All right, let's stop there a second. Now, which sign are we on? How many signs have we done? Can you help me out? We've done two. This is number three. John's decided that he's counted the first two for us, and now he's going to let us count. Okay? But this is a sign. If you have your Bible open, you can look over at John chapter 6 and verse 2. John chapter 6, verse 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Okay? So he's like, I'm not going to count for you anymore, but I want you to know I just showed you a sign. You know, so you got to keep counting on your own. So this is the third sign. And why is he showing them signs? He's showing them signs to show that Jesus is the Christ. John 20, verse 30 says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what we're supposed to see is how this sign of Jesus healing this paraplegic man is pointing towards him being the Christ, him being the Messiah, the promised one of God, who will reconcile us to God. So this man's physical illness and Jesus' healing of this physical illness is a signpost or is a marker, a pointer to how Jesus heals us spiritually and eternally, reconciling us to God the Father. Okay? So we're supposed to identify with this paraplegic man who's hurting and who's dirty and who's lost. And so the first thing, we want to talk about why we should listen to Jesus today. We're going to see this later on. The first reason we want to listen to him is because Jesus' words are healing. Notice how Jesus heals this man. This man hasn't even asked for it. You know, in a lot of stories, like you have the lame man who's sick and his friends want him healed, but Jesus is surrounded by so many crowds, and so the four guys get together and they bring the lame man up on the roof and they dig away at the roof. And they lower the lame man into Jesus. Well, that doesn't happen in this story. This man is just laying there. There's no friends bringing him to Jesus. You know, another time, Jesus is walking along the road, and there's this blind guy. And there's this blind guy sitting on the side of the road, and he's screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me! Remember that? And this guy isn't doing that. This guy's just laying there. There's no one dropping him through the roof. There's no one crying, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not even asking that we can see. Remember the official, the second sign that we saw just back in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, the official comes and asks that his son be healed. This guy isn't even asking. Jesus just sees this guy laying there in a mess in his filth and excrement and comes up to him and says, Do you want to be healed? John wants you to know that it is God that comes to us, not us that go to God. It's God that comes to us. And that Jesus is God come to us to heal us, to bring us into a right relationship with God. That God is drawing us to himself through Jesus. Well, listen, as amazing as this is, not everybody is happy about it, and it's the religious people that get the most mad about this. Check this out here as we keep going. Now, that day was the Sabbath. You're supposed to hear, dun, 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 right? Because Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath and tells him to pick up his mat, and people are going to get mad about that. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, The man who healed me, that man said to me, Take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? Now listen, this guy's been laying in filth for 38 years. And the only thing they can get excited about is that he's carrying his bed. And they're not excited in a happy way, they're excited in a mad way. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you can read that as, look how terribly legalistic they are, and look how narrow-minded they are. But also, look at it like, this is just how important the Sabbath is to them. This is how important Sabbath keeping is. Sabbath keeping is really, really important to them. It's a really, really big deal. So, again, Rick, we're going to ask you to follow along here. We're in verse 13. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Okay, so again, this is code for, it is Jesus that comes to us, not us that go to Jesus. And we should be amazed at God's glory and God's grace in this. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. It's Jesus that comes to us. And said to him, "See, you are well." All right, as opposed to the other miraculous cures that would come from that pool with the bubbles. They probably didn't last very long. But Jesus is like, look, you're still well. Sin no more, that you nothing worse may happen to you. Now, this doesn't mean that anytime someone gets sick, that it is a direct result of sin. There's lots of people that are terrible sinners, but are extraordinarily healthy. You know, they're doing just fine. There's plenty of people like that. What this is saying is that sometimes, and this guy, his illness, his sickness was a result of his sin. And Jesus is saying, don't keep sinning or something worse may happen to you, meaning, I think, the judgment that he's going to talk about in a little bit. Not physical illness again, but judgment coming later. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. You know, he's a nice, loyal guy. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because of what he was doing on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." But this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. All right? So, here's Jesus. He heals this guy on the Sabbath. Now, he didn't have to heal him on the Sabbath, did he? I mean, maybe he didn't get there the day before. Maybe he could have healed him on Friday. Remember, Sabbath is Saturday then. And so, I think he could have waited until Sunday to heal him, right? I mean, he could have. This guy's been like this for 38 years. Another day, he's going to be okay. He's going to make it another day. But I think Jesus heals him on Saturday to make a point. He heals him on the Sabbath to make a point. Now, what's the point Jesus is making? Well, I think there's two points Jesus is making here. The first one is that Jesus himself is in the God category. Okay, so look at Jesus says in verse 13, but Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So they all agreed that God works on the Sabbath. They all agreed, even though God rested on the seventh day after creation, they all agreed that God rests on the Sabbath because the world still holds together. I mean, someone has to hold the universe together, and that's God's area. And because the universe doesn't just completely crumble on the Sabbath, it's because God is still working. God is still holding it together. They also believe that God was in charge of giving life, and babies were born on the Sabbath. So that must mean God is working, because God is giving life. You know, they believe that God is in charge of death, and people die on the Sabbath, and so that must mean that God is working, that he gives life and he takes it away. That's his area. And so they all believe that God works on the Sabbath, and so Jesus is saying, well, as my Father is working, so I'm working. And they're saying, that's putting yourself in the God category. And that ticked them right off. This is why we don't think Jesus thought of himself as just a good teacher. This isn't something that early church read back into Jesus and developed on their own. Jesus thought of himself as more than a good teacher. He put himself in the God category. And that's why he was healing on the Sabbath. Here's the second reason. And this is the second reason we want to listen to Jesus. The second reason is Jesus gives life in a way that the law, or that trying harder, never can. All right? So Sabbath keeping was part of the law. And I think Jesus gives this man life on the Sabbath to show that he's bigger and that his life is more vital than the law and than the life that comes with keeping the law. Like, I like Sabbath keeping. I try to take Fridays off, and I try to just relax on Fridays and rest on Fridays. But there's stuff that will fix, and there's stuff that won't fix. And Jesus is saying he will fix stuff that Sabbath keeping can't. And really, the law wasn't intended to fix us anyway. The law was intended to diagnose our problem, to tell us what our problem really is, to show just how disobedient and sinful we are. So the law can't give life. It can't mend our relationship with God. All the law can do is show that our relationship with God is broken. So it's kind of like how the first century doctors, what the first century doctors could have done for this guy. Here's this guy with no control over his legs. He's laying there in the filth. The doctors come, and the doctors are like, well, what are we going to do for this guy? Well, we could clean him up temporarily. That's kind of what trying harder to keep the law will do for us. It will clean us up temporarily, but he's going to get dirty again. And they could diagnose his problem. They could say, well, your legs don't work. Well, that's helpful. You know, that's helpful to know. They could diagnose his problem. And that's what the law will do for us. It will diagnose our problems. It will say, you can't live up to God's standard of righteousness. Very good. You know, that's helpful. That's what the law does for us. It diagnoses our problem, but it doesn't give us life. Jesus came to give us life. Now, we have to say, well, what does life mean? What does life mean? You can't understand that, though, until you understand what death means. And death, in the Gospel of John, in all of Johannine thought, is separation. Death is separation. So think of, I think I always make this side death. So let's make this side death today. Bill's shaking his head, but I don't care. I'm going to make this side death anyway, you know? So let's make this side the land of the dead. So when somebody dies, they're dead. They're on this side. When somebody's alive, they're on this side. Now, even though we believe the end times that these two will be joined, that we'll see our loved ones again. In the meantime, we are completely separated. When someone dies, they're on this side. When someone's alive, they're staying on this side. And there's really no mixing. They're completely separated. This is how John wants you to think of death. Death is separation. And this is how it works in relationships. So that when she moved away, that's not what killed the relationship. Because there are plenty of times that they'll move away and that you can keep a relationship with them through correspondence. When he hurt you, that's not what killed the relationship, because there are plenty of people that figure out how to forgive and figure out how to maintain the relationship through the pain. When you lost trust with that person, that's not what killed the relationship, because there are plenty of people that figure out how to get around that. What kills the relationship is when you stop talking, when you stop listening, when there's no more communication. Then the relationship is clinically dead. It's dead when there's no more communication, when there's no more listening. So think of this between us and God. We are dead. The law shows how dead we are because we can't go back and forth with God. We can't communicate with God. So God gives us life by sending Jesus. And life is a relationship. God himself comes in the person of Jesus to breathe life into our relationship. This is why Jesus is called the Word, right? The Logos, or the Word in John 1. The Word was with us. That God himself came and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14, to breathe life into our relationship with him. So this is what we're talking about when we say Jesus' word, the communication from Jesus, this is God giving us life or breathing life into our relationship with him in a way that trying harder never can, because God himself comes in the person of Jesus. Now, how he does that is as God's apprenticed son. Now, an apprenticeship in the first century is where a son would mimic everything the father did. And it was this way, right, up to a couple hundred years ago, this is how you made your living. This is how you got your trade. You did whatever your dad did. So if your dad's a carpenter, your dad hits the bench three times, you know, one, two, three. And then you're the apprentice, and you're watching him hit the bench three times, and then so you hit it three times with your hammer. And you do exactly what your dad does. They're not Americans. They didn't value independent thought. They didn't value experimentation. They didn't value it. The son mimics the father. That's what you're supposed to do. Okay, you learn your trade from your father. You do what the father does. That is the only way you're going to understand this next paragraph, okay? Because what this paragraph is saying is, well, Jesus is saying, I am God's apprentice son offering you a relationship or offering you life. I am doing what God does, and in doing that, I'm offering you a relationship, okay? So verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to those whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All right? So it's a little complicated. It's a little involved. But what it's saying is, Jesus is saying, I am doing the Father's work. I am apprenticed to the Father, and I am doing his work as he's leading me to do. So when you honor the apprentice, you're honoring the master. When you're dishonoring the apprentice, you're dishonoring the master, is where Jesus is going with this. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So what this is saying is, Jesus is God offering us an eternal relationship. So the relationship was dead between us and God. And all we had was like the law, which was like first century doctors just diagnosing the problem. Yes, you don't have a relationship with God. Yes, you can't live up to God's righteousness. It's all we had. But now God has given Jesus responsibility to offer us life, to communicate with us, and to judge us. This is why there's such an emphasis on hearing. Because when Jesus' lips are moving, God is talking. And so you really want to listen to what Jesus is saying. Because he's offering to breathe life into our relationship with God. So what we do when Jesus talks to us determines whether or not we'll have a relationship with God. Like let's say that I'm ad-libbing here, which is always dangerous, okay? So you'll have to take this as ad-libbing. But let's say that Cheyenne and I have had a big fight, and our relationship isn't dead, but there's not a lot. It's kind of in a coma, all right? You get what I mean by that. There's not a lot going on back and forth between us. And so she offers me life. She talks to me. She says, hey, you know, isn't it nice outside? And that's about the most personal thing she can say to me at this point, or pass me a glass of milk or something like that. And I ignore her. Well, I'm kind of signing my own death warrant then, aren't I? And that's what people are doing when they refuse to hear Jesus. They're refusing to hear communication from God. And really, they're signing their own judgment then. So in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him... Well, who's the... Let me back up. I need to back up. I'm going to start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have an eternal relationship with God, or eternal life. So God offers to breathe life into our relationship with him by sending his only Son. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So he's offering us Jesus, he offers to communicate with us, not because he wants to destroy us, but because he wants to save us. Cheyenne offers me hope of a conversation with her, offers to breathe life into our relationship by offering to talk to me. Okay? So verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light, or Jesus has come into the world, and people love the darkness, or their sin, rather than Jesus, or the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, or comes to Jesus, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In other words, the reason you'd not accept Jesus or not hear Jesus is because it's too convicting, because it's too painful, because you really prefer darkness. You prefer remaining in your sin. You don't really want to be healed. You know, I preached, I think, all the way through chapter 3, and I was sitting in community, and I was with the older community in the library, and we were sitting together, and I just done two messages on chapter 3, and Wolf points something out that I just completely missed. Could have said that before, you know. but he makes a point I just completely missed. He says, you know, you don't have to do anything to be lost. You don't have to do anything to be dead. That's just our natural state. We're like this paralytic guy spiritually. This is just where he was. This is how he is. This is where we are. We're just here in our filth. And God comes to us and says, do you want to be healed? And that's our option to change. We don't have to change. We can stay in our filth. We can stay a mess. We can stay far from him. That's an option. Or we can accept Jesus and hear his words and be reborn and be changed. The point is, the stakes are very, very high. The point is that we're deciding right now what we're going to do with Jesus for all eternity. We're deciding now. We get reborn, we get eternal life now, or we get judgment now. We're making that decision now for all of eternity. That's the point. The point is the stakes are extremely high. Now, the good news is that you don't have to just decide to be good on your own and really work hard at being good. Now, that's the law. That's what won't work. But what's the answer then? Look at verse 24 in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word... This is a lot like John chapter 8, verse 32. I'm just going to read it to you because it's so important. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How do you get set free? By believing, by abiding in his word, not simply by trying harder. Not to worry, or trying harder not to be afraid, or trying harder not to lust, or trying harder not to be racist, or trying harder not to have greed, or trying hard. No, not that. By believing and abiding in his word, believing in the power that he offers us and the life he offers us through his word. Okay? So that's the answer. And then we'll pass from death to life. So death is where we start. And when we're healed, when Jesus comes to us and says, "Do you want to be healed?" When he says that in his word, through his words to us, and we accept, then we pass, and he passes us, really, from death into life. Now, look at, just to reiterate the stakes one more time here. Verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." The Son of Man is a figure in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that God the Father gives all authority to be king over all the kingdoms of the world. And this is Jesus' way of referring to himself as the Son of Man. He is the king of all the world that God has given authority to. You check it out in your own time. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." All right? So what this means is not that if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven when you die. If you work hard at being good enough, you'll go to heaven when you die. What this means is that our faith will be tested by our works. Okay? That's how I worded it here. Jesus will judge our belief based on his word, or based on how we live up to his word, based on our works. So the last 2 years, I've tried to do a garden. Now, I know nothing about gardening, and I haven't wanted to take the time to learn, so I think that's part of why I've failed so miserably the last 2 years. The first year I planted the garden in the shade, and, you know, vegetables don't grow well in the shade. And the next year, I planted the garden with no plan. I just went to Spires there and bought a bunch of stuff and brought it home and threw it in the ground and, you know, forgot about it for a couple weeks and went back, and their weeds were just like, it was crabgrass, was like that haul. It was just choking. So I'm like, all right, I got to try to weed this. So I tried pulling. You know how hard it is to get crabgrass out that's 3 weeks old? I mean, this crabgrass. And so, yeah, that just failed miserably. So I can tell people I'm a gardener, but you don't need to believe me unless there's fruit, right? When there's fruit, you know there's a garden. And I won't really be a gardener until there's fruit. And that's what he's saying here in John. He's saying, if you really believe, then there's going to be fruit in your life. You'll be able to see the difference. It's just like with this paralytic. If he's laying there in his filth and excrement on the ground and goes around talking about how Jesus has healed him, no one needs to believe him. Just like if you and I remain in our sin, we stay in our slavery and our bondage to evil and our bad old habits, and we just lay there and we stay in it. Well, no one's going to believe us when we say we believe and when we say we've been reborn. The way you knew that this guy had been healed by Jesus was, verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up and take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. That's how you knew. That was the test. Okay, he's walking. That shows that Jesus has healed him. Like, okay, you and I have changed. That shows that we've been reborn, that we believe. We have saving faith, saved from our sin. Here. Now again, it's a process, right? I mean, it's a process, and you don't just magically one day, whop, you just completely everything. It's a process of unlearning stuff, and you have to abide, John 8, 31, 32. You have to abide in his word, and his word will set you free. But my question is, I guess I have two questions for you then, based on all this. And the first one is, are you listening to Jesus' word? Like, are you making time to listen to Jesus' word? Like, if we're saying, when Jesus is speaking, you know, when God is speaking, Jesus' lips are moving. And Jesus is offering to breathe new life into our relationship with God. If we're saying that Jesus is God himself come, form a relationship with us, are you listening? Are you listening? You know, I think the best way is to read your Bible, to make time for his word. And there's more ways than one, though, to read your Bible. I know Pastor Andy talks about how what he does is he listens to it, and that works better for him. He has a dramatized version of the Bible that he listens to on his iPod, and so he listens to it while he works or while he walks or whatever he does. He can listen to it that way. Maybe that would be a better solution. I mean, if reading the Bible, if you simply don't make time for it that way, maybe listen to it. But however you do it, okay? Whatever it takes, make a way to listen to Jesus' word. And the second question is, are you obeying what you hear? Are you obeying what you hear? Next week, we're going to finish chapter 5, and we're going to look at when people don't want to change, when people don't want to get better versus when they do. Like, what it's like when people just decide they prefer to be sick and they prefer to stay the same. And we're going to ask again this week and next week, don't you want to get better? I mean, do you want to stay there? Don't you want to get better? Listen to Jesus' words and obey them. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to us when we are weak and sick and ill and dirty, and that none of us are too dirty or too sick or too far from you to be saved, to be reborn, but that you come to the least of these and to the most sick, to the most in trouble, to the most dirty, and you offer new life and rebirth. And Lord, we fall on your mercy and we fall on your grace and ask you to keep drawing us to yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.